Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you, to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, to worship together. Let me read to you from the Psalms, and then I'll pray, and then we will sing together. These words come from Psalm 22. They're the words of our Lord Jesus as he speaks to our Father about what he's going to be doing for us this morning. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will praise you. All you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear the cry of the afflicted, and you do not turn your face away from us. But when we cry out to you, you hear us. And we ask you, Father, for Jesus' sake, to hear our cries when we ask you to forgive our sins, to lift our bodies and our spirits from this earth, even to where you are. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus' voice might be known amongst us this morning as he declares your name to us in the midst of the church. Bless us then and all your people all over the world today with the voice of the Lord Jesus and a sight of him even for us. Amen. So if you turn with me then in your Bibles to our first reading, which is Isaiah and chapter 43. Isaiah 43. When we come to the sermon, God willing, we'll be in John chapter 8. And Isaiah 43 is the background to what the Lord Jesus is speaking to us in the sermon later this morning. So in Isaiah 43, we have Christ speaking to us, and he is assuring the church that he alone is our Savior. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who made a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brought forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall not lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember those former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Amen. May God teach us from that to trust in the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour. Now, if you turn with me to John's Gospel for our New Testament reading, John's Gospel in chapter 17. This is holy ground. We have the words of Jesus Christ speaking in a prayer to God our Father in heaven. Here we have the heart of Christ revealed towards the Father in heaven. It's quite staggering stuff, isn't it? A secret conversation, as it were, between the Father and the Son. Notice, as we read through this prayer of Christ's, how Jesus stresses that he belongs with God in heaven. And when we believe in him, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus belong with him in heaven too. We are brought through believing in Jesus into the royal family so that his home becomes our home, his Father, our Father. And you can see that unity throughout the prayer. So John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. May God bless his word, and help us to believe that such unspeakably wonderful things could be true. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 8. We're carrying on our series in John's Gospel. We're looking at verses 21 to verse 30 of John chapter 8 this morning. But let's read a little bit either side. We'll start in verse 19, where the crowd that is around Jesus asks him, "Where is your father?" Because he's speaking about his father so much. "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" And Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Last time we looked at that wonderful phrase, didn't we? I am the light of the world. And we noticed that once Jesus said such a staggering thing as, "I am the light of the world," he suddenly changed topic, didn't he? Do you remember that? What did he start speaking about after he'd spoken those amazing words, "I am the light of the world"? What did he change the topic to? Or seems to have changed the topic to, anyway. He starts speaking to them about the Father. The Father. My Father. "You don't know me or my Father. Where is your Father?" Always talking about him. He's speaking of himself in relation to the Father. And here in these verses, now that we have this morning, verses 21 to 30, he is stressing their unity, his unity with the Father, and the fact that he belongs with the Father. They belong together. Now here's a pop quiz, which I hope you can all get right. How many gods are there? One. Thank you. Phew. One. There is one God. But how many are there who are God? Three. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have one God, the living God, the Lord, and he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one is wholly God, completely God, in perfect union all together. Now, Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is truly God. He is God from God. And he once took flesh, became man, became one of us, to tell us these amazing things that we have this morning. He says in verse 23 that he is from the Father. In verse 26 and 29 he says that he has been sent from the Father. In verse 24, he says, "I am one with the Father." If you do not believe that I am he, if I am the God of Isaiah 43 that we read earlier, I am one with the Father. He's come to tell us in verses 26 and 38 that he speaks for the Father. What Jesus says is told to us from God the Father. Amazingly, in verses 28 and 29, he says that he has come to act for the Father. What the Lord Jesus does, he does for the Father. In verse 21, he has come to tell us that he has not just come from the Father to speak and act for the Father and to tell us about the Father, but he is going back to the Father, and that he will one day come back again to judge the living and the dead. He has already taught them this much, hasn't he? If you turn back to chapter 7 and verse 33, we have very similar words there. Jesus said to them, "I will be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Very similar words, isn't it? So here we have just a few verses, and we've already learned that Jesus is God and God's Son. He belongs with God as God. That is his home. He has come from God to tell us what God says, to show us what God does. He is going back to the Father, and he will come again as the judge of the living and the dead. Amazing. That's what Jesus has to tell us about himself this morning. What does he say about us, though? What does Jesus say about us in these verses? Did you notice as we went through? He's speaking about himself and the Father, but he also speaks about us a little. Especially in verse 23. We stand in direct contrast with the Lord Jesus. We are not alike. You are from beneath, he says. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not from this world. Jesus, remember, is God from God. He belongs there with God. We are not. We belong down here. Now, I need to let you know something. This is a top tip for reading anything written by the Apostle John. When John uses the word world, he doesn't mean this planet Earth, like we often think. When John uses the word world, he usually means this world as it is opposed to God. So sometimes you might hear people using the word worldliness or worldly, meaning things that are from here and not from heaven, isn't it? And that's how John uses the word world. So when he says you are not, or when he says that we are from this world, he's saying that we are opposed to God. In 1 John 2, verse 16 is probably where this is clearest. This is John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. So when Jesus says that we belong down here in this world, he says, you belong not in heaven. You belong down here opposed to God. Variously through John's gospel, he says, the world does not know the Father. In another place, he says, the world does not know the Son. In another place, he says, the world does not know the Holy Spirit. You might have come across the children's game. I was frantically looking for one this morning, but I don't think Griff has one. You know, you have to play match with different types of people or things. So it might show you a picture of a dog and they've got to put the dog in the kennel. Or they show you a picture of a nurse and you've got to put the nurse in the hospital. A picture of a farmer, you've got to put them in a field. A picture of a postman, you put them in the post office and so on. And people match. Jesus says, you and I match down here, not up there. Sinners belong in a sinful place, he teaches us. Broken people belong in a broken place. People who do not know the living God, that's us, naturally speaking, we belong in this place that is opposed to him. We belong down here. And I find that to be a very scary truth, to admit that there is this enormous gap between us and our Father in heaven. It's a terrible reality check for us to come to terms with. And it trashes the common misconception that when people die, we all automatically go to heaven. As if human beings belong there. We naturally match there, the perfect place where only Christ belongs with his holy saints and his holy angels. We don't belong with God, we belong down here. Look how Jesus puts it in verse 44. It's quite, I wouldn't have liked to have been anywhere near this conversation. You, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Jesus belongs up there, we belong down here. What if it stays like this? What if nothing changes? What if it's like this forever? Jesus says, if it stays like this, if nothing changes, we are due to die in our sins, he says. He alone belongs with God. Unless we are tied up with Jesus, unless we are in his pocket, unless we are holding on to him, unless we hide in Jesus Christ, we match hell, not heaven. Now, around about 730 AD, there was a monk who lived in this country. His name was Bede. It's a funny name, isn't it? And Bede, he noticed as he was reading John's Gospel and came to chapter 8, that in verse, where is it now? Verse 21, Bede noticed that he says, "You will die in your," plural, "sin," singular. "You will die in your sin." It's interesting, isn't it? What do you think the sin is which they are all collectively guilty of? The sin in which they will die. What is the sin which matches people with hell and bars them from glory with God? What is it? What is the sin which keeps us away? It is unbelief. In chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus goes so far as to say, this is what sin is. Principally, first and foremost, is that we do not believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He reveals God to us, and he takes us to be with God. If we say no to him, if we won't believe in him, if we reject him, we have no hope. In chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains," because they will not believe in him. Colossians 1 says this, "It pleases the Father that in Jesus all the fullness of God should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." It is only through Jesus that we can have anything to do with heaven and with God. If we reject him, that is the sin which bars us. The apostles say, don't they, in Acts, "There is no other name in heaven that has been given to men by which we may be saved than the name of Jesus." No Jesus, no God. No Jesus, no forgiveness, no life, no forgiveness. So he says, "You will die in your sin," that is the sin of unbelief. Then he says, "You will die in your sins," plural, in verse 24. This refers to all the manifold evil that springs up out of our hearts because we do not believe in Jesus. Because we don't have him in our life, his Holy Spirit, his life, all that comes out of us is wickedness and sin. And we'll die in it if we keep on rejecting Jesus. So here's the ugly truth then these verses give us. Not only that Jesus is God from God, come to bring us God and bring us to God, but we, naturally speaking, without him, are separated from God because we will not believe in his Son. Unless and until we believe in Jesus, we are doomed. If only there was a clear and obvious way in which God could show himself to us in Jesus Christ. If only there was something so powerful, so glorious, so intended by God to overcome our wickedness and our blindness that we might see his glory and believe. If only there was something really obvious for us. Because we're not getting it, are we? Despite constant proofs, all his miracles, his patient teaching, they say in verse 22, will he kill himself? In verse 25, who are you? We had a minute ago, who is your father? Where is your father? Verse 27, they did not understand. We're not getting it. You know, in verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And their reply, the better translation might be, you are who? You are who? You see, they don't know even where to start, what options to consider. Who might he be? I haven't got a clue. Who do people think that Jesus is today? I've heard people say that he's God. I've heard people say that he's Son of God. I've also heard people say he's not God, he's just a prophet. I've heard people say that he's Christ. I've heard people say that he's nobody, or that he never existed, or that he was just a carpenter or a rabbi. There are people who believe he's some sort of guru, or a political revolutionary, or whatever it is. We don't know what we're talking about. We need something bright. We need him to reveal himself to us. When can we know that he is who he says he is? That's verse 28 to the end. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When Jesus is lifted up, then we'll know the truth. What do you think that's referring to? When did Jesus go up? When was he lifted up? This refers to his cross, to his resurrection, and to his ascension. And I think that these are best taken in reverse order, and you'll see why as we go through. In his ascension, Jesus literally was lifted up. The Father literally pulled him up through the clouds into heaven. Do you think that proves that he is who he says he is? I think so. If someone here ever belongs with God and belongs in heaven, I think we would expect to see them fly through the clouds to be with God in heaven. Obvious. The Father lifts him up into his own throne as God with God, belonging with him. He is confirmed to be our man who can lead us to belong with God, the Father. But in his resurrection, the Father literally, again, lifts Jesus up in the grave from lying down flat in the tomb. He lifts him up on his feet again, alive, full of the Holy Spirit. Here we actually see deeper into the heart of God. Jesus here is not just taken up to the Father, but we see that he is given to us by the Father. That he has been sent to us as the death defeater on our behalf. He's vindicated by the power of God and proven to be who he really said that he really was. He is confirmed to be our man who conquers the penalty of our sin. He's our man who we can follow through death into eternal life. But it is on the cross where this light shines brightest. Jesus is principally looking to the cross when he says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that I am he. It is at the cross of Christ that the heart of God is revealed crystal clear to us. The same man who wrote this gospel, the Apostle John, wrote a letter later on in his life. Let me read to you some words from there. This is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was revealed towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here at the cross is where we see the heart of God most clearly. It is at the cross where he was lifted up for all to see. The light of the world shines brightest in that darkness. Facing the cross, listen to this, this is mind-blowing. Facing the cross, Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that you had, that I had with you before the world was. It was with his eyes on the cross that he said, there is my eternal glory. Wow. It is at the cross where Jesus Christ is revealed in the glory of the Father. It is at the cross where we are revealed as the sinners that we really are. If you want to know that you're a sinner and that he is your Savior, look at the cross. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that he is who he says he is. We see and we know the truth of Jesus at the cross. Think about it this way. The Roman centurion at the cross, he saw Jesus Christ crucified, and it was there at the cross that he said, this is the Son of God. Or the thief that was crucified beside him, it was there when he saw Jesus crucified. Then he said, I am a sinner down here. You belong up there. Remember me when you go back to be with your Father. It is at the cross that we realize all he said of himself is true. He is the only hope for humans. You know, the cross is ultimately what he has in mind when he talks about being from the Father. When he talks about speaking for the Father, he thinks about the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he talks about acting and doing the will of the Father, he's talking about the cross. In John 10, verse 17, I think it's the only place where Jesus says, the Father loves me. He says, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So looking at the cross, we see Jesus for all he really truly is. It's a full, proper revelation of who Christ is. It proves to us that all he said is true. But it also shows us that he was speaking the truth when he spoke about our own condition. We see pinned up in front of our own eyes our human weakness, our human deadness. We see what sin does to us in our own lives. We see our own sinfulness there in his body on the tree. We see that sin will kill us. We see lifted up humanity, our humanity, as the object of God's wrath. We see with our own eyes what he said when he said, you will die in your sins. There it is. We see the judgment of God passing right before our very eyes at the cross. The judgment of God on us and our sin and our guilt, all there. We see clearly what we have heard from Jesus about God and ourselves. This is why the cross stands at the center of the Christian faith. It is the absolute central point of orbit of all of our knowledge about ourselves and about God. Here is the supreme revelation. Do you want to know about the power of God? To we who are being saved, this cross is the power of God, Paul says. Do you want to know about the love of God? Here is love, that the Father has given up his Son for us. Do you want to see the heart of God? Do you want to see the tears of God? Hear the cries of God? Do you want to see the blood of God? Do you want to hear about his joy, about his sweat, about the hope that humans can have when they are riddled with sin? There it is. Do you want to learn about the sacrifice of God, about the forgiveness that he has to give? Do you want to hear about his life? Do you want to see his death? Do you want to know about his wrath? Do you want to know what it is to be adopted? Do you want to see what it is when God rejects someone? Do you want to see the gift of God? Do you want to see how the Holy Spirit comes to us? Here it is. It's the center and pinnacle of our faith, the cross. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then we know who he is and who we are. We see the truth. And this is why the cross becomes the litmus test for all real Christians. How will these people respond when they see him lifted up? How will we respond when we are confronted with the reality of the cross? See, Jesus doesn't promise that everyone who literally sees him crucified will become a Christian. What he promises is that when people are saved, it is because they have seen his cross. It's because they have come to believe in him. He's promising that those who are not Christians, those who are not saved, are condemned because they will not believe him, even though he has been lifted up so clearly and plainly in front of them. This is the entire center around which everything else orbits. The cross is the divider, the ultimate decider between us. So, the question that begs itself, I hardly need to say it, is how will you respond to the knowledge of Christ crucified for sinners? That Jesus, God from God, has been given by the Father to die for our sins. How are you going to respond to that? Since the cross is where we truly see him and truly see ourselves, it must be the heartbeat of our own life and our own existence. It must be the absolute center of our knowledge of God. Where do you think you know God from? Where do you stake all of your hope for forgiveness and eternal life? Some people rest in doing good things. And by doing good things, I make myself belong up there. Or they might trust in their Christianity-ness. They go to church, or their family goes to church, or they might trust even in the fact that they go to church. You know, you meet some people and you say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I go once a year at Christmas. I know that's not true, because I'm here at Christmas. And they trust in that. Some people trust in the fact that they read their Bible every day. They might trust in the fact that they pray. They might trust, this is very common, in blind luck. Just cross my fingers and hope to die well. The alternative is to come to the cross, get on our knees and say, here the Son of Man lifted up, I see who he is and who I am. Here he has been matched with hell so that I can be matched with heaven. I believe him. I trust him. He has done what it takes to make this sinner saved. He is my only Savior. Besides him, there is no Savior, just like it says in Isaiah 43. Unless you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you will die in your sins. We need to come to his cross and see God truly revealed for us. Now I'm going to finish with this, okay? I'll finish with this. If you look at verse 26, the second half of that, where Jesus says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And then in verses 28 and 29, he says, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. When the Father sent his Son into this world, he gave him a word and he gave him a deed. He gave him in his mouth the good news to tell us that if we trust in him, we will be forgiven all of our sins and granted eternal life. And he gave him a cross to take up. It is in Jesus Christ crucified that we realize the truth of his message and his deed for us. We see with our own eyes by faith the good news that we have heard from him. And this is why the death sentence of verse 24, that we will die in our sins, is a suspended death sentence. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, not necessarily when Jesus will come in judgment, though he may. Today is the day for us to confess our sins and to trust in him that we might be saved. Augustine was writing, even before Bede, St. Augustine, he said about this passage, How can we explain why Jesus speaks like this in this passage? Augustine says, Jesus speaks like this, so that absolutely no one, no matter how great his wickedness, no matter how great his guilt, no matter how many his sins, he might not despair. But instead, no matter how great his wickedness, how great his guilt, and how many his sins, he may hope to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he has told us and done for us so many amazing things, and we can hardly make head or tail of them. They are so wonderful. But when we see him lifted up on the cross for sinners, then we see that he is who he said he is. Here we see into the heart of God, who would give his only begotten Son that we might trust in him and live. Oh, Father, we pray for the eyes of faith to be given to us all this morning, that we might see Christ and love him. Lord, teach us to turn away from ourselves, teach us our emptiness, teach us to repent, that we might come to Christ with all of our sin and guilt and know what it is to have him wipe them away. Lord, we bless you for him and ask that he might be born in us this morning for his name's sake. Amen.